I'm going to ask you to turn in your Bibles tonight to Psalm 78, if you don't mind. And we're going to try to take a thought from there. I don't have a great deal of notes. Just while I was reading, I come across a verse that I am very familiar with. And as I did, the Lord, it seemed like it just leaped out and grabbed a hold of me. And the Lord said, here's what I want you to preach on. And I want to try to be faithful to the Lord and preach on what He's told me to. If I don't preach no more than 20 minutes or so, I want to be faithful and do that. All right, Psalm 78, and we're going to begin reading in verse number 1. I've used this some of these verses a number of times in my preaching. And I want to use one verse here as a text and then use some of the other verses around it. But the psalmist said, give ear, O my people, to my law. Incline your ears to the words of my mouth. I will open my mouth in a parable. I will utter dark sayings of old, which we have heard and known, and our fathers have told us. We will not hide them from their children, showing to the generation to come the praises of the Lord, and His strength, and His wonderful works that He hath done. For He established a testimony in Jacob, and appointed a law in Israel, which He commanded our fathers that they should make them known to their children, that the generation to come might know them, even the children which should be born, who should arise and declare them to their children, that they might set their hope in God and not forget the works of God, but keep His commandments, and might not be as their fathers, a stubborn and rebellious generation, a generation that set not their heart aright, and whose spirit was not steadfast with God. The children of Ephraim, being armed and carrying bows, turned back in the day of battle. They kept not the covenant of God. They refused to walk in His law, and forgot His works and His wonders that He had showed them. Marvelous things that did He in the sight of their fathers, in the land of Egypt, in the field of Zoan. He divided the sea and caused them to pass through, and He made the waters to stand as in heap. In the daytime also He led them by a cloud, and all the night with a light of fire. He clave the rocks in the wilderness, and gave them drink as out of the great depths. He brought streams also out of the rock, and caused waters to run down like rivers. And they sinned yet more against Him by provoking the Most High in the wilderness. And they tempted God in their heart and by asking meat for their lust. Yea, they spake against God. They said, can God furnish a table in the wilderness? Behold, He smote the rock, that the waters gushed out, and the streams overflowed. Can He give bread also? Can He provide flesh for His people? Therefore the Lord heard this and was wroth. So a fire was kindled against Jacob, and anger also came up against Israel, because they believed not in God and trusted not in His salvation, though He had commanded the clouds from above and opened the doors of heaven, and had rained down manna upon them to eat, and had given them of the corn of heaven. Now may the Lord add His blessing to that reading of Scripture this evening. I trust God will put His blessing upon it and will help our hearts tonight. I'm dealing with a subject tonight that I feel like needs to be dealt with in this church to our people. And in particular, maybe to particular people within the church. Somebody said, I don't like particular preaching. That's the only way to preach. And so I trust that you'll give me your ear tonight, give God your heart, And let's look to Him to sanction His Word. Father, we do pray that You'd sanction Thy Word tonight, set it apart unto Thy people, that we might hear and be blessed. Lord, that we might hear and be warned. Lord, that we might hear and be stirred. I'd ask You tonight, Father, to move upon every heart under the sound of My voice. God, help us tonight to see clearly the light that God's given us. Lord, that we've been instructed to follow that light. I do pray now that You'll bless Your people. God, that You'd revive the church, that You'd save sinners, that You'd encourage the weak and strengthen the faith of people and help unbelievers to come to faith. Move the preacher. Help me, I pray, with God's power and God's Spirit from within. May You fill me tonight, Lord, to accomplish all that God would do in this service. I am Thy servant. Help me, I pray, to yield myself completely to Thee that I might be used of God. I do pray, Lord, that You would use me. And help me tonight to be a blessing and, Lord, to be obedient to what God has called upon me to preach. And I'll thank You for sinners being saved and God's people being revived. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. Thank You, and you may be seated. I'll be honest, I'm just a little nervous tonight because of what I'm going to be preaching on. It could be enjoyable, and again, it might not be enjoyable. I don't intend to interpret the psalm this evening. When I get there in our study, I'll do my best to interpret the psalm in the setting that it's in and preach it. Suffice to say this evening that it is a psalm of Asaph, probably written during the time of David's reign over Israel. And by the title, A Maschil of Asaph, simply tells us that it is a psalm of instruction. Asaph wrote it that we might be instructed by the Word of God. And I hope in my heart that God would move in a way tonight, church, that we might find instruction. You know, a righteous man will take heed to instruction. But the Bible says that fools will despise it. If you try to give light to a fool, they'll mock at that light. But if you give light to a wise man and he realizes that he is in darkness to some degree, he'll rejoice in that light. Now, I want to call my text verse is found in verse number 9. The children of Ephraim, being armed and carrying bows, turned back in the day of battle. I want to preach for a little while tonight on the thought, turning back with victory in sight. Have you ever heard of anybody that may have done that? That victory just be with in their grasp, and old devil hoodwinked them some way, and they turned back. I've told the story a number of times about men that I went through Bible college with. And many of them, I've seen them drop out of school. And the day that they would remove their names from the school register, God would graciously supply that little check they needed to pay the bill in the little pigeonhole in the mail room. But unfortunately, they had done packed up their grip and departed and had turned back on God. Now, it does seem that that's exactly what the Bible said that Ephraim here did. Ephraim is the name of one of the two sons of Joseph. And it's also a name that is used for the northern tribe of Israel, 10 tribes of Israel. Many times they're called Ephraim as well as Israel in the Bible. And of course, the southern tribes went by the name of Judah. And it appears here that Ephraim, when they had come to a place of battle, that they turned back. May I say to you, friend, that your Christian life is a battle. If you're going to have the victory, you're going to have to wage the warfare. You're going to have to take on the whole armor of God. that you might be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. Make no mistake about it, he is a wily person and a very deceitful spirit that is in this world today. His business, my friend, is making sure that the blind remain blind and that the unbelievers remain in unbelief and that the people of God remain so hindered that they simply do not accomplish great exploits for the glory and the honor of God. I say, my friend, that if you are saved tonight, that you're going to have to do battle with the devil. He is the prince of this world, the prince of the power of the air, and he works in the children of disobedience. And friend, he is an adversary that will not say no. You know how I know that that Mr. Gore is of the devil? He don't know how to give up, friend. Even when he's defeated, he don't know how to give up. Now, I want to say on the authority of the Bible that if we'll live by faith and not by sight, the devil is a defeated foe. But my friend, just being defeated does not mean he's going to roll over and play dead. He'll keep right on a kicking, my friend, until God Almighty casts his carcass into a lake of fire where there shall be weeping and wailing and gnashing of teeth for all time and eternity. I want to say, secondly, you've got an enemy of the flesh that's going to keep on opposing you. And this world is going to keep on opposing you. And if you think the Christian life is a bed of roses, you're a fool. You're naive, neighbor. You have been misled somewhere along the line. And it does seem that Ephraim turned back in the day of battle. They gave up in the fight. And I'll tell you what bothers me about it. The Bible said that they were armed. Friend, they had every piece of God's armory that was necessary to win the battle. You know, it's one thing to turn back when you're an underdog. It's one thing to turn back when you're outnumbered. But my friend, when you've got God on your side and you're armed for the battle, that is, God had supplied Ephraim with every piece of armory that they needed to wage the warfare and to come out victorious by the grace of God. Church, God has given you and I all of the armor and the armory that we need to fight the battle we're in and to come out victorious for the glory and the honor of God. He has given us a Bible to read. He has given us an indwelling spirit that has sealed us. He's given us the church for fellowship and the preaching of the Word of God and the reading of the Word of God. Pray tell, and all the promises in the Word of God. Pray tell me, what more do we need, my friend, to realize that God has provided armor and armory for the victory for His honor and glory tonight? So He has, but Ephraim, being armed and carrying bows, turned back in the day of battle. Buddy, I'll tell you, we're living in that hour, and I'm not going to get in no hurry. I'm not here to try to run a popularity contest. And I'm not here to try to entertain you by jumping pews. I'm here to try to get you to say some truth. Friend, we're living in a day of great falling away. That's right, people are falling away. Some are caving in. And brother, the pressure is put on it to capitulate, to raise the white flag, and give up and say, what's the use? Somebody said, preacher, to you? Yes, sir. Sometimes I leave this church and things don't go the way I think they ought to went in the service. And some of you look like a bless your heart that you're about three-quarter dead and rigor mortis set in. You got green in the gills and pus running out your sore. Amen. I go home and say, Lord, what on heaven's name is the use of trying to study and pray and get a hold of something from God, it doesn't appear that it matters what you preach. They're not moved. What you say, they're not helped. No matter how much you pray, they're not stirred. It just seems like there's nothing can be done to help them. But son, I get alone in my prayer room with the King James Bible, and before I come out of it, there's another fire burning in my heart, another message in my soul, and I'm ready to preach and cry all over again. You know why? Because I've been saved by the grace of God. I'm prompted by the Holy Ghost. And honey, I ain't about to quit on God. Amen. Ephraim being armed, carrying bows, turned back in the day of battle. If you ask me, they had victory in sight. They may have had it in perfect view, and yet they turned back. I don't know. It may have been fear. Fear may have very well turned them back. You know, a lot of people have fearful hearts today. When old Gideon went to fight the Midianites and God was approving them at that water, Gideon said, "Every man among you of a fearful heart, let him go on back and turn back." Now, I'm telling you, you'd be surprised at the spiritual cowards there is sitting on church pews all across America. Honey, some of them might pump iron. They might pump their weights and have muscles on them like Mighty Joe Young, but they got a heart on the inside that ain't nothing but a coward. Oh, they might whip a dozen men, but son, they're afraid to stand up for righteousness and afraid to stand up for holiness and go on and serve God. They okay then, give in, give up, turn back and run like a dirty, stinking coward. I'm telling you, because they're afraid of the battle. I'm going to tell you something. I've been whooped a few times, but I ain't never run. Huh? That's right. One thing I learned, buddy, if you run, you're done. Go run, you're done. If you ever turn your back, you're done. Brother Steve teaching Sunday school back there on the whole armor of God. And they ain't one piece of armor for your tail end, buddy. Not a bit of her. She all covers the front area of the man. God doesn't give you no room to turn and run. God told him at the Red Sea, He said, "Go on, go forward. Tell my children to go forward across the sea." Son, He doesn't say, "Turn around and run." Hey, 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 they had victory in sight, my friend. What's the need of running when victory is in sight? That old song that we sang, "Canaan land is just in sight." Hallelujah to God. Why you on? Hey, this thing's about over. I believe I'd be faithful unto them. Why you don't turn back when she's about over? I've done peeped over and saw the glory on the other side. And I ain't about to turn back. No, sir, I've got the armor and the armor. And I'm not a bit afraid. Whom shall I fear? And why should I be afraid? If the Lord be for me, pray God tell me who can be against us. Son, if God be on our side, if God's a fighting our battles, if God's in the forefront, if God's in the rear reward, if God's on the right hand, God's on the left hand, then pray, tell me, who in heaven's name are you afraid of tonight? They may have turned back because of fear of the enemy. Now, you stay with me here. I want to say, secondly, they may have turned back because their faith was not steadfast. Did you read in verse number 8 with me? It said, "And might not be as their fathers, a stubborn and rebellious generation, a generation that set not, was a generation who set not their heart aright, and whose spirit was not steadfast with God." That is to say, their faith was not steadfast. And if their faith wasn't steadfast, then they were double-minded. And like James said, a double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. I'm afraid some of you in here are like Reuben. You're like water poured out and unstable in all your ways. We ought to be so rigid that God can't bend us, but we ought to be rigid enough that the devil and hell and the world doesn't have enough power to
forbid us, my friend.
Three little old Hebrew boys went to that furnace and they said, I'll not bend and I'll not bow. And the devil said, I'll burn you. And the Lord said, got you fooled again? Got them laced and lined with spiritual asbestos? They didn't bend, they didn't bow. And bless your heart, they can't be burned either. Hallelujah to God. What am I saying, buddy? In the day of battle, in the day, Ephraim turned back, carrying being armed and carrying bow. They turned back in the day of battle. May have been for fear of the enemy. It may have been that their faith wasn't steadfast. May have been they just wasn't grounded, wasn't rooted in the Word of God. May have been tares and not wheat. They may have been foolish virgins with no oil. Oh yeah, somebody said, well, those virgins were lost, but very, very religiously lost. And I'm telling you, I'm seeing more religion than I am spirituality in America today. There is a difference, my friend, in being spiritual and being religious. The devil is the most religious man in all this world, but he's a liar and a father of it. Are you listening to me? That's right. May not be anybody at home. That's why they give up and turn back. Their faith, it just wasn't steadfast. They was hot today and cold tomorrow. They were hot dog and popcorn boys. I mean, it's like popcorn. They popped in pretty fast and popped out just as quick. Huh? The way a lot of folks are, they pop up and they fall down. You know popcorn, you pop it, she'll pop up. The minute she gets a little hot, she'll pop up, but suddenly a little bit of air let out of her, she'll fall to the bottom. I'm afraid that's the way a whole lot of Baptists are. They get a little head knowledge, a little religion, and they'll pop up, but they'll soon fall, friend, because there's nobody at home. And I'm going to tell you, you can root them up pretty easy because they ain't got no tap root. All they look like, Christian, you couldn't hardly tell the tire from a wheat. They look good on the surface. In fact, the servants of God couldn't tell them apart until after they'd grown a little while. I'm going to tell you something, friend. Preachers ain't as stupid. Some of y'all think they are. I'm going to tell you something. Some of these little tantrums that we throw and some of these little pity parties that we put on and some of these little pouting spells and bulled up spells that we put on and say, oh, I'm just having a bad day, or, oh, Brother Hall, I've just got this little spiritual problem. Why don't you just come clean with God and tell the truth? The Holy Ghost is eating your lunch because you never got what you said you got. You're lost and on your way to hell, and you don't have enough faith to hold you in the saddle, son. When the battles are raging around you, you'll throw in the towel. Won't charge you nothing for that. That's free tonight. Their faith may not have been steadfast. I won't say secondly, or thirdly, they failed probably to keep God's covenant. It says so in verse number 10. They kept not the covenant of God and refused to walk in His law. That tells me that they just wouldn't keep God's word. They just flat disobeyed the Bible. They were disobedient children. They kept not God's covenant. They did not walk in God's law. They did not know anything about being obedient to that Bible. I'm going to tell y'all something, church. Being obedient to the faith goes a whole lot further than throwing your tithe in the offering plate on Sunday morning. God help us. If that's all a man had to do to be faithful was throw in a tithe on Sunday morning, it wouldn't be hard to be faithful and obedient. But I'm here to tell you, there's a whole lot more in that Bible to be obedient to than throwing in your tithe. Like I said on the supper time hour tonight, God gave some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors, and some teachers for the perfecting of the saints. For the work of the ministry. Somebody said, oh, the preacher's supposed to work the ministry. Where do you get that at, son? As a famous preacher would say, come on, Bubba, Buckwheat. Huh? Where do you get that at? Where do you get at the preacher's place to work the ministry? What my Bible tells me, we're supposed to give ourselves to prayer in the Bible. The Bible tells me that we're supposed to study and pray and preach and perfect the saints. That they're supposed to be the ones working the ministry. I've got news for you. I love you, and I'm not throwing. I work, do my best, do what I can. But God didn't call me to throw mud on these walls and mow the grass out there. God called me to study the Bible and pray and perfect you for the work of the ministry. Come on in the house, little children. I'll tell you what they said in Acts 6. And it's not. What do you mean for us to leave table, serve table, and leave the Word of God? Somebody said, "Preacher, do you get in the Bible? I'll get into it tonight when I get home. What about you?" They failed to obey. Now, come on now, y'all trying to die on me. I want to say, fourthly, they forgot the works and the wonders of God. Look in verse number 11. The Bible said there, "And forgot His works and His wonders that He showed them." And I can't read the next verse. I've written over it. He did something and their fathers in the land of Egypt in the field of stone. That is, they forgot all of the mighty works and the wonders of God. Here is a crowd, friend, that had been told about all that God did in delivering their forefathers out of the land of Egypt, and yet they did not believe one word of what was told them. In other words, their fathers had testified to them, Brother Doug, about what God done. You see, they had forgot all about the plagues. Hey, friend, ever occur to you that God sent 10 plagues in Egypt to bring them out? And they had forgot. They had forgotten about those wonders. Forgotten about God and how God brought the plagues in Egypt, even the lice and the flies and the plague upon the firstborn of Pharaoh, and brought judgment and death. They forgot about the judgment of God. They said, "We don't know anything about the wonders and the works of God." Now, I'm here to tell you, we got a generation today sitting on the church pews, my friend, that act like they're unaware of the plagues of God when it comes to the judgment of God that's going to be upon the souls of mankind. You mark her down, friend. Folks live like there is no judgment coming. But it's coming. For all the saved is going to appear at the judgment seat of Christ. All the lost is going to stand at the white throne judgment. We live like there's no hell. The folks in Noah's day lived like it wasn't going to rain, but it rained. People today live like there's not going to be a hell, but it's a coming, friend. Well, I know Billy Graham liked to explain it away, but who's he? Nothing but an apostate to begin with. Come on back now. I won't charge you nothing for that either. Huh? And I'm telling you, judgment. They forgot the plagues. Amen to God. They didn't remember His power. It said He parted the waters of the Red Sea. They forgot all about that. How much power God had. They forgot about God's path that it led them in. The Bible said there in verse number 14, "In the daytime He led them by a cloudy pillar, and in the night He led them by fire." They forgot about the pathway that God had led them in. And then they forgot about all the provisions of God. God said He struck the rock and water come out, and He brought quail overhead and fed them with meat. And the waters gushed out of the rocks. And I'm telling you, God provided them with everything they needed, but they forgot God. And in the day of battle, my friend, because they'd forgotten their God, they turned back. Now, I've got 4 points, and we go into the house. A little after 8. I should be done by 12 o'clock. We go home. Now, come on now. I said I'm preaching on turning back with victory in sight. I want to say to you on the authority of that Bible that some have turned back from the cross with victory in sight. Huh? Being armed and carrying bows, they turned back in the day of battle. I'm satisfied there have been people that's been armed with conviction. They've been armed with guilt from the Holy Ghost. They've been armed with the condemnation of the Word of God. And they've had victory inside at the cross. They've walked up and kissed heaven's door and turned back and went to hell and split it wide open, friend. Somebody said, "Do you have any word on any scripture on that?" I'm glad somebody asked. What about that rich man in Mark chapter number 10 and verse 17? The Bible said, "And when he was gone forth into the way, there came one running and kneeled to him and asked him, 'Good master, what shall I do that I may inherit eternal life?' And Jesus said unto him, 'Why callest thou me good? There is none good but one, that is God. Thou knowest the commandments, do not commit adultery, do not kill, do not steal, do not bear false witness, defraud not, honor thy father and thy mother. And woe, I'm here to tell you, my friend, his answer was unto him, Master, all these have I done from my youth. Here was a man, Brother Mark, that had kept the law right down to the very letter to the best of his ability. Oh, he had the cross in sight. Jesus said, hey, do the commandments. He said, Lord, every one of them I've done from my youth. But God said one thing that you lack. Don't tell me that boy did not have victory inside of the cross. But God said one thing you lack. Go and send all that you have and give it to the poor. And that boy went away sad at that saying. For the Bible said he went away grieved, for he had great possessions. I'm telling you, friend, that he come that close to being saved. He had victory in sight. He could see the cross, but he went back on God. He turned back when he was armed in the day of battle. You know who I think that young rich man is? I think that young rich man turned out to be the same fellow we read about in Luke 12 and Luke 16. Take it home and read it tonight. God said in Luke 12, said, thou fool, this night thy soul shall be rewarded of thee. In Luke 16, he said, and in hell he lift up his eyes, being in torment. Huh? I'm confident there's been people that had the victory in sight. Salvation in full view, buddy. All they'd had to done was humble themselves and said yes. All they've said on the church pew, they've heard the preaching. They've been pricked in their heart like those in the book of Acts. And said, men and brethren, what must we do to be saved? They said, repent, be baptized, and for the remission of your sins, and you shall be saved. I'm telling you, many of that crowd, my friend, like that rich young man, they were grieved at that saying and went away from God. They turned back. They had victory inside and they turned back. I'm confident there's been people, friend, that's made little old professions of faith. Oh, they prayed a little old prayer or said a few little old words or joined the church or got baptized and thought surely that's all there is to it. But then they fell under old time Holy Ghost preaching and the Holy Ghost of God has pricked them in their conscience and revealed to them great light and showed them that they were lost and they refused to have it and went away from God. With victory in sight. You know, you can believe some things with a little light. But when you get a lot of light, things change, neighbor. Huh? Brother George was out here, him and Stephen, and had them floodlights last night on these walls. And I was in here trying to knock some nails in, put a few little screws in the wall, didn't do a whole lot, but I was in here. And I was looking at that wall. It didn't look too bad. And Brother George stole that light on and set that light down. I said, great day in the morning. Look up on the top. I said, Wizzle, I said, look up on that wall. I said, man, look at the scars and the scratches and the knots and the bulges and the warts. Oh, friend, I'm telling you, just with the naked eye and very little light, it looked pretty good, though, Brother Hall, under with my little old eyes. But when the light went on it, son, I'm going to tell you, it revealed every flaw, every hidden little flaw in that wall that light showed. It's one thing, son, to be a sinner and be lost and have a little light. But oh my, when the Holy Ghost turns the searchlight of heaven on you, friend, and turns the floodlight of the Word of God on your soul, it reveals every flaw, amen to God, every dark corner and cranny of your ungodly heart. And some folks have went away from God lost in that condition. Come on now. Turning back with victory in sight. Come and turn back from the cross with victory in sight. I'm trying to hurry. I'm going to say secondly, I think some have turned back from Canaan with victory in sight. You know it says in in Numbers 14:25, God said tomorrow, turn back into the wilderness. Oh, they said, oh, no, Lord, we'll go up and fight. And he said, no, you won't. said, you had your opportunity to go up today, and you wouldn't go. And I'm going to tell you something, friend. Can you imagine standing? Now, there wasn't no Jordan River at Kadesh Barnea. They wasn't crossing the Jordan. But can you imagine standing maybe within 75 feet or 75 yards or 100 yards of a land flowing with milk and honey, and standing there and seeing the grapes of Eskel growing and the milk and the honey flowing, and see the land of promise just in sight, and for fear of the giants that are in the land, oh, I'm telling you, and being armed, I'm talking about being armed and carrying bow, a friend, and you're ready to take it. Even two men, faithful men, said, we'd be quite able to go over and take it. But those other 10 said, no, we can't. And friend, that crowd being armed and carrying bows with Canaan land in sight, turn back on God. And I'm satisfied that some of you sitting in here tonight that's had a Spirit-filled life in your grasp. If we ever had it in grasp, church, it was in 96. God help us. God moves through this place in power. And some of you struggled and clamored and prayed and confessed and done this and done that, and it doesn't seem like it has availed one earthly thing in some of your lives. Maybe you had her in sight and turned back. Maybe there was one more little old pet sin. Well, maybe there was one more piece of the world to give up. One more, not even a mountain, just a little hill to climb. And you said, Lord, I'm tired. It'd be easier to sit on the pew than it would be to pay the price. Son, I'm telling you, when I went to Vietnam, there was fellas sitting over in Ontay in that rear echelon, and they asked them, well, you fellas want to get out in the battle? They say, no, I'm satisfied sitting here passing out blankets, passing out the bed rolls and ammunition to them boys that are out on the front line. I'll just sit back here and let somebody else do all the work. I'm going to say, friend, it's time to bless God that we all, the Bible said, acted like we didn't even have a wife and got up off of our butts and got out into the battle, picked up our bow and our arrow and got out into the battle, my friend, and put Canaan land by the grace of God. Don't you want to be filled with the Holy Ghost? I wonder if some folks do. And somebody said, now, preacher, that's something you can take or leave. It's a commandment, honey. And you don't know what you're missing. It's a difference between starving to death all the time and having a full belly. I don't say this to be ugly. It's a difference between a normal person and a pygmy. I ain't had nothing to eat, and your little belly's just swelled up. Are you listening to me? That's the difference in spirituality between a Spirit-filled life and a carnal life. That Spirit-filled man, Shelby, is filled. Can we get that term? He is filled with the Holy Ghost. He is full of the Spirit of God. He is full of the Word of God. Oh, I've told this thing so many times. And I'll tell you, when we moved to Greenville, South Carolina, them two old crab apple trees set out in our front yard, Brother Doug, I'm telling you, the first spring we lived down there, the spring of 1983, them things budded out, and I told my wife, I said, boy, we're going to have lots of apples. And them things budded out and blooms, and I told her, I said, they're full of blooms. They were pink, beautiful. I mean, the prettiest thing. I thought it was a regular apple tree. But hey, when they first started, they just had a few little old blossoms, a few little old blooms. I'm telling you, in a week or so, son, they were full of blooms and blossoms. That's the way a Spirit-filled life is. God may touch you with just a little bit of grace. But, honey, if you keep on serving God and bending that knee and getting in that book and staying honest and being obedient, it won't be long till your little old crabapple tree will be a-flashing with blooms and blossoms from Almighty God. And you, too, can be full of fragrance for the glory of God. I got shocked when the blossoms fell off and the fruit time came. There's little old knotty things about that big round. I said, man, I can't eat them. Fell them up at church, said, all them's crab apples. I said, oh, I knew that all the time. Turning back with victory in sight. The children of Ephraim being armed, carrying bows. Well, they made it all right. long as nobody was shooting back. That's the way it is in war. I learned that from experience. You can be a brave soldier as long as nobody's shooting back. But honey, when the tracer starts whistling over your head, it's a different story. When the fire darts of the devil starts coming your way, it's a different story. When temptation and trial and troubles and heartache are in somebody else's life, it's one thing. But buddy, when they invade the privacy of your heart, it's something else, isn't it? Oh, we can stay happy as a lark, buddy, when it's happening to somebody else. But oh, when temptation and trial and trouble comes my way. Old Job said, I was just living a perfect normal life, nothing out of the ordinary. And said, the dread all the earth come upon me, trouble. Are you listening? People have the victory of the cross in sight and turn back. Folks have the victory of Canaan in sight and turn back. Now, are you listening to me tonight? I hope so. I want to say number three. I've only got two more. I think I've known some people that have had the victory of the call of God in sight and turn back. Somebody said, do you have any scripture for that? Sure do. And it came to pass that as they went in the way, a certain man said unto him, Lord, I will follow thee whithersoever thou goest. You ever say that to him? Lord, I'll follow you. Whatever you want out of me, Lord, I'm willing to do it. Why, I pay the price, Lord. It's good to say that until the call comes. It's easy to brag about what we'll do and how far we'll go until God puts His hand on us. Till God opens the door. Till God bumps a little eagle out of the nest.
Son, when the little eagle gets out of the nest and the wings begin to flutter, we ain't so quick to follow anymore. It's a different story, neighbor, to pack up your little grip in a suitcase and go to the regions beyond where you've never been before. Oh, somebody said, preacher, I'll follow God wherever God wants me to go, as long as I don't have to leave Hopkins County. As long as I don't have to get out of Hopkins, Webster, McLean, or Muhlenberg counties, Lord, I'll follow you wherever you want to go. The Lord looked at that person and said, I'll follow you wherever you go. And here was His response. Here was His answer to him. He said, the birds of the air have nests and the foxes have holes in the ground, but the Son of Man doesn't have any place to lay his head. Jesus is saying, you may have to rough it a little while, buddy. Are you willing to pay the price? Are you willing to sleep under the stars? I've wrapped up in a poncho liner many night after night after night in Vietnam in the rain. Amen to God. And the heat and the cold and everything. Oh, just under the stars. Nothing between me and the stars but a poncho liner. What God's saying, there may be some rough nights. God's saying, are you willing to pay the price? Oh, somebody said, Preacher Hall's got her maid, lives over there in a nice home, and he draws a fine paycheck. And after all, he doesn't strike a lick at a snake, doesn't work, doesn't do anything. You want to trade? There's a price for it, friend. Lost some of you's out running the malls and doing all your Christmas shopping. Brother Hall's in a room. While you out on Sunday afternoons fellowshipping in the Walmart, Brother Hall's in a room. Are you listening? There's a price to be paid. Oh, yes. And while you sitting on the pew, now come on now, come in the house, and I'll teach you a few things. While you sitting on the pew, and there's people in other churches around us, and some of them claim to be dear friends of us, and they're shaking your hand and you're buttering up to them, and they act like you love they love you and you love them, they are at my back and my throat. And I've got to sit back and take it. Because I know they're your buddy. There is a price to be paid. Some men have looked at the price and it scared them to death. Jesus said unto him, foxes have holes and the birds of the air have nests. The Son of Man hath not where to lay his head. And he said unto another, follow me. He told him to follow him. Just follow me to another man. But he said, Lord, suffer me first to go and bury the dead, bury my father. And Jesus said unto him, let the dead bury their dead, but go and preach the kingdom of God. That's a call, friend. when He said, follow me? Has God said, follow me to any of you tonight? Have you had the victory in sight? Have you tasted of the good gift of God's call in your life? Somebody said, preacher, I wouldn't have it. I'm afraid of it. I worry about it. I wouldn't trade it, my friend, for all the money in this stinking world. Praise God, I'd rather be a preacher tonight than to be one of these men that's a ruler of a domain or got all the money they... Oh, yes, sir. Al Gore, George W., Billy Slick, Willie Clinton, and the whole stinking crowd. Even the Sheiks and the Saudis and all. That crowd with all the oil wells. Some of their oil wells will bubble in hell while they're frying in the same place. But oh, what an honor, friend, a little old country boy barefoot on the hills of southern Indiana had patches on top of patches on his clothes. Amen to God, and sometimes didn't even have clean underwear to wear to school and had to go without. Hey, I'm telling you right. Didn't have enough underwear. Mama didn't wash every day, son. We didn't have clothes to wear. We didn't have clothes to smoke. And the great God of glory said, preach the kingdom of God.
You know what Jesus said to him? He said, a man putting his hands on the plow and looking back, he didn't say he's not fit to preach, Miss Sharon. He said, a man that I've called, a man I've put my hand on, a man that I have anointed, sanctified, set apart. Like Nehemiah said, I didn't tell him that God's hand was good on me. He said, a man that'll turn back when he's put his hand to the plow. He didn't say he's not fit to preach. He said he's not fit for the kingdom of God. I understand what God's saying there. He's saying that fellow's pretty low. I've heard every excuse in the world. You know what I think of it? Make me puke.
Had God called you, go preach the kingdom of God.
Brother Wayne came to me a few weeks ago. He said, Brother Hall, God's dealing with me. He said, I just know He's working in my life and dealing with me. He said, I don't know what He wants. Well, He wants me to go ahead and let you ordain me here and be a deacon. Or what God wants me to do. I said, just pray and follow God. He'll show you. Last Sunday night when I was a preacher, and when I said, you'll find Him where you left Him. I'm not saying this because it's over. I'm telling you, I saw the Holy Ghost smite him right here. Brother Wayne walked in my office and said, preacher, said, you still got my ordination papers? I said, they've been laying in that drawer for 5 years. 5 years. I said, that may be what God wants me to do. I said, hallelujah to God, son. Go preach the kingdom of God. That's what God has. I saw the Holy Ghost touch him. I'm just telling you, and I don't know what about. But when I said, go find him where you left him, that's where God touched him. Are you listening to me tonight? Go preach. What God's saying, you ain't even worth yourself to turn back. Who on God's name would not want to be a servant of God? I'm not talking about some Johnny come lately egg sucker that's, you know, let mama call him.
Amen.
Daddy send him. I'm talking about somebody that God's put their hand on. Oh, and I'll tell you, God's heard it all. Moses said, God said, shut up! I said, Paul. God said, who made your mouth? Who made you like you are? Why don't you tell God that God made you like you are, called you to preach, but He didn't make you right for the job? I believe He did. God knows what He's doing. He got that little crowd just waiting on you.
I'm going to tell you what. When I went to Bible college and saw Tabernacle Baptist School Church, 1,500 people. Lord. I can just see me someday, Lord. And the Lord sitting up there saying, boy, won't he be shocked. Instead of having 1,500, I got about 15 waiting up there in Madisonville for that boy. Now, he's going to have to go the long way around the horn to get there, because he's got a few things I got to teach him. He said, there's a little crowd sitting up there with him. And you know what? At the time, I thought, my God, how pitiful. Here I am, a great Bible scholar, and a man know all I know, and fooling around, pastoring a little bitty old church! But you know, and I say this as much humility as I possibly can, I'm honest before God, now that I've been preaching these 19 years and pastoring for about 15 of those 19 years. You know what I'm thinking now? God help me! I'd probably be better off pastoring 5 than 15. I have a whole lot less to give account for. God said, you ain't worth the kingdom of God, buddy. Put your hands in the fire and look back. And if I look in the other direction of that, Josh, he's saying, keep on plowing.
Keep on plowing. Somebody said, bless God, what do you do if the plow hits the stump? Son, you seek the point down under the stump, get her the root, plow the whole egg sucker out and go on plowing.
Keep plowing. Are you listening? Victory inside of God's cross. Victory inside of Canaan. Victory inside of God's call. Turn back. I'm closing with this. I think there have been people that's had victory inside of God's cup. Turn back. Be an arm. Some of you relaxed when I got off that last point. Somebody said, what do you mean? Well, you know, when Jesus was in the garden and there come old Judas Iscariot and all that bunch with staves and swords, Jesus got up from praying and he said, whom seek ye? And they said, Jesus of Nazareth. And he said, I'm he. And when he said that whole crowd, Judas and all, ain't it something how in the kind of providence of God he just lets rebellious people know who God is? That whole crowd went away backwards just at the word, I am He. If all they said was, I am, had been enough. Was I am that I am. What Jesus, what God said. That crowd went away backwards and fell down. Son, Jesus said, I asked you, who'd you come looking for? And they said, Jesus of Nazareth. He said, I told you I'm the man. Then let these go. That the saying might be fulfilled. But out of all that my Father's given me, I've lost nothing. But now, there's a fellow there by the name of Peter. It's a brave fellow for a while. The Bible said that Peter rose up with a sword and cut off the right ear of the high priest. Now, if he cut off his right ear, it tells me old Peter may have been a left-handed fellow. It's been kind of hard to get that right ear with a right arm. He might have come across and cut him with that left. You know what Jesus said? Jesus said, put up your sword! Must I not drink the cup that my Father has given me? You know what Jesus is saying there? He's saying, must I not fulfill the will of God for my life? I realize there's a bitter cup in God's will. The cross awaits. Suffering. Rejection. Persecution. Bloodshed. Beaten, battered, mocked, ridiculed, condemned, and deserted and left to die alone. But must I not drink that cup of suffering for my Father? My God hath called on me. I've come to do thy will, O God, he said.
I want to ask you something tonight. Can you say that tonight? I've come to do thy will. Must Jesus bear the cross alone and all the world go free? No, there's a cross for everyone, and there's a cross for me. The consecrated cross I'll bear to win till death shall set me free. Oh, and then go home my crown to wear, for there's a crown for me. Upon the crystal pavement down at Jesus' pierced feet, I'll toss or something my golden crown, and his dear name repeat. Oh, and that last one. Oh, precious cross, oh, glorious crown. Oh, resurrection day. Maybe it'll be tonight. The angels from the stars come down and bear my soul away. And then I want to hear him say, enter in to the joy of thy Lord. Good and faithful servant. For you put your hand to the plow. What were you hearing say? Be ashamed, wouldn't you? To stand there and hear him say, depart from me. And when the door is shut, they'll begin to cry. Say, Lord, have we not cast out devils in your name? Have we not done great miracles in your name? Depart from me, you workers of iniquity. Come on in, good servant. You've been ruler over a few things. Been faithful over a few things. You know what the Bible said about Jesus in John 13:1? That having loved his own, which were in the world, he loved them unto the end. Never missed a beat, friend, but just kept right on doing right. Wonder if we'll be able to say that. Lord, having started out in the will of God, I've kept that. Let's stand together.